I have known about Jews for Jesus since I was a seminary student in Portland, Oregon, when Moshe Rosen came to town and I was introduced to him through our seminary chapels. I also had a dear friend was one of our best friends in seminary, Byron Spradlin and his wife Pam, and watched them date and get together. And during the oil crisis of the 70s, he would bunk in with us and we'd throw another hot dog in the pot. And we would spend evenings together, and sometimes he'd sleep over where Barbie and I lived. But it was during that time that I also began to realize how special it was to see a concentration of evangelism and ministry toward the Jewish people. And over the years, I have continued to track with that, and for the last number of years, I've had the privilege of being a board member for Jews for Jesus, along with a couple of other boards, and to meet our speaker, and I've known him for a number of years, even before he came into his present role. Susan Perlman, who also serves with Jews for Jesus, is one of our board members and very active in our Board of Regents, and we're very grateful for her presence. David Brickner is the executive director for Jews for Jesus. It's one of the best known and most well-known Jewish evangelism agencies in the world. Jews for Jesus has branches in 14 different countries, including Israel, which is now probably one of the most happening sites for Jewish evangelism through Jews for Jesus. They're also known for a creative, forthright, cutting-edge evangelistic approach in seeing a Jewish population be exposed to who Jesus Christ really is. I'm one of the token Gentiles on the board. There's a few of us. But as a Jewish believer in Jesus, David has been in ministry now for 30 years, has appeared many times on secular television and radio programs to make a case for Jews believing in Jesus, including a number of times on the Larry King live show. Biblically conservative, as well as contemporary and engaging, David is a sought-after speaker in major pulpits and conferences. He's the author of numerous published articles, as well as four books, including the latest, Christ in the Feast of Pentecost. There is a table out in the foyer, as you'll see, and with a lot of materials and books, and we would encourage you to take advantage of that. As far as education, David holds a master's in missiology with a concentration in Jewish evangelism and Judaic studies from the Fuller School of World Missions. He also earned a diploma in Jewish and Modern Israel Studies from Moody Bible Institute and a bachelor's in Judaica from Northeastern Illinois University in conjunction with the Spertus College of Judaica. I've watched David in ministry. I've watched him in life. It's a privilege to serve alongside of him and support him. Would you join me in welcoming David Brickner to our chapel today?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Bailey. Shalom. It's great to be back at DTS, and it is wonderful one of the most significant opportunities that I will have this year to be here with you. You are the future leaders of the church, and if my being here can help influence the cause of the gospel among my Jewish people, for me, this is significant. And so thank you for that invitation, that welcome. You know, we are celebrating the 40th anniversary of Jews for Jesus this year, and we're doing a lot of special things to mark that, God's grace in our lives and ministry. We still have on the cornerstone of our headquarters a little plaque that says, Jews for Jesus established 32 AD, give or take a year. But throughout our history, it's been a privilege not only to preach the gospel to our own people, but to help brothers and sisters in Christ, embrace the heritage that is yours in the Messiah. And we're going to look at that, of course, in the story of Passover today. For many of my Jewish people, celebrating the feasts are like this. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. But of course, the feasts of the Lord are so much more than that. And God wove into the very fabric of the story of Passover a picture of redemption. This is a festival of redemption. And we see that God, in delivering Israel from bondage and slavery in Egypt, demonstrated a much more beautiful picture of a redemption of all the world from the Egypt of sin through our Passover Lamb, who is Jesus the Messiah. So if you have a Bible, We're going to go to that first Passover story, Exodus 12, verses 5 through 8 and 11 through 15. Israel was in bondage, and God promised he was going to redeem us, and so he sent Moses to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. God persuaded Pharaoh to listen by sending 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague was the worst of all, the death of the firstborn. The Jewish people were not automatically exempt from this plague, but in order that it should not fall upon them, God commanded that they take a lamb, one for each family. So we pick up that story now in Exodus 12, verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. So the historical institution of Passover, which occurred on the night of the 10th plague way back in the land of Egypt, has been commemorated, as was commanded in verse 14, throughout Israel's history, with many exceptions for unbelief and backsliding, till the time when Jesus was celebrating Passover. And through those years, there were various symbols and traditions added to the observance to remind us of the first Passover back in the land of Egypt. So that by the time Jesus and his disciples were celebrating, all but two of the items that you see on the table before you today were incorporated into that Passover observance, most after the time of Ezra and all the way through the intertestamental period. And of course, the most significant Passover that Jesus and his disciples celebrated was in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Last Supper was a Passover, so then how much more significant, of course, is this festival for those of us who follow Jesus in light of all he said and did. And of course, here we are still celebrating Passover. Monday night was the first night of Passover, and we are all eating the unleavened bread for 7 days now. And there's a tremendous amount of preparation that goes into the celebration of Passover. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead of him into the city of Jerusalem, saying, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And the preparation involved removing the house of all leaven. And we read in verse 15, that's what God commanded the children of Israel to do back in the land of Egypt. And it's what we still do to this very day as a sign of our preparation for the Passover. Passover occurs in the home around the family dinner table, and the mother has a special role to play. And so she takes to begin the Passover service this book, which is called Haggadah. Haggadah is a Hebrew word that means the story or the telling, and within this beautifully bound and beautifully illustrated book is all of the ceremony, the order of service, and the prayers of the Passover. And I don't have a Haggadah for each and every one of you, but on your chairs when you came in, there should have been a brochure, which I don't have one, so I'll need one myself. And if you'll take that out, we have some of the blessings on the second panel, and we have our own Jewish mama to come up and help us with this first blessing, the Brachot Haner. Hannah, are you here? Hannah Gabazon, come on up. Hannah and Michael are part of the Dallas Seminary family, and I've known Hannah since she was knee-high to a grasshopper. So Hannah is going to say the blessing over the candles in Hebrew, and then ladies, would you recite with her the blessing in English? You say the blessing, and I like the candles. How's that?
Tough. tough ones.
There we go.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher kitchanu b'metzvotav V'tzivanu lehadlik ner Shel yom tov. Amen. Join in with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights.
Thank you, Hannah. Now, I think it's appropriate that it is the woman rather than the man who lights the candles and so brings light to the festival table, because in the same way, it was not through a man, it was through a woman and the will of God that the light of the world came into the world. As the prophet Isaiah declared, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." So I think it's appropriate then for all of us to recite the messianic blessing over these candles. Together, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world." Amen. Passover is especially a time for the children, and the children are invited to participate in a number of different ways, most significantly through the chanting of the Manish Tana, the four questions asked usually by the youngest child. The answer then serves as the basis for the retelling of the story, the Magid. And here's what the first question sounds like. Manish Tana halayla hazeh mikol halelot. Shem chol halelot onu ochlin chametz umatzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? And after chanting all four questions, the father then responds and explains and retells the story of the Passover to the family in accordance with the command of God from the book of Exodus. And just as there are four questions which unpack the meaning of the Passover, so you can see here there are four cups which actually serve as the outline of the Passover service itself. Now, each of us has a cup as we sit at the table, but we drink from that cup four different times during Passover, and each time we drink, there's a different name and significance given to the cup. And the first time, it's called Kiddush, which literally means sanctification. And there is a traditional Hebrew prayer that we say over this cup, and certainly Jesus must have said that prayer. And then he said something directly related to that Hebrew prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pori hagafen. Amen. Together with me in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then Jesus said, "It is with great desire that I have desired to eat this Passover with you. But I tell you truly, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom." And with those words, Jesus was signaling to his disciples then and now that this was no ordinary Passover in that upper room. There was something very special, a fulfillment coming in the kingdom. Everything is blessed and sanctified. Everything has a particular order to it as well. Seder is the Hebrew word for order. Passover is referred to as a Seder meal, and this is a Seder plate. And despite its appearance, it's not for deviled eggs. The compartments that we see on the Seder plate correspond to the food items on display down through here. And the first item that we have is karpis, which is the Hebrew word for greens. In this case, parsley, and the rabbis tell us the greens represent life. Here in the springtime, we're looking forward to life. But what we do is we take then salt water, and we dip the greens into the salt water. The salt water represents tears. And so we are remembering through this that during our slavery in Egypt, our lives were immersed in tears. A life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. But we also remember that God did redeem us with a mighty outstretched arm. He brought us out of bondage through that salty Red Sea into freedom. And so by his mercy and grace, our lives have been drawn from the tears of slavery. And we eat those greens as a reminder that we are now partaking of life, redeemed from the tears of bondage. If God had not delivered our forefathers, we wouldn't be here today. The second item on the Seder plate... horseradish. We call it Jewish Dristan. It's guaranteed to unclog your sinus passages. But this is the very bitter herb that we read about in Exodus 12, verse 8. We call it maror in Hebrew, reminding us of the bitterness of slavery. And so what we'll do is we'll take some of the unleavened bread, and we'll say the blessing over it. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Together. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we take and we dip the bread into the maror, the bitter herb, the sop. Get about, a teaspoon on there like this. And then, not going to do it. Do I have a volunteer? No? You want to come up here and try it? No, he chickened out. Okay. Well, okay, come on. Somebody's got to do this. All right. Now, you got to stay up here so we can see the effects. Are you ready for this?
Sure.
Okay.
Do I have anything to chase it with?
A little bit later. Go for it. What's happening? Right around here.
A little bit of sweat, increased heart rate. starting to get kind of that fuzzy, panicky feeling over the top of my head.
He's good.
All is right.
I see your eyes tearing up.
Right there.
Yeah, okay, great. Thank you very much. All right. Now, brave soul. Now, the tears remind us, of course, of the tears our forefathers shed during their slavery in Egypt. And you remember when Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples, he said to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And the disciples said, "Lord, is it I? Oh, I'll never do that." And Jesus said, "The one who dips in the sop with me this night, that one will betray me." Well, here's the problem. They all dipped. No wonder they were so upset. Think about it, though. Which one of them, in their own way, didn't also betray him? Peter, "I'll never betray you, Lord." After Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Bible tells us that he followed him at a distance. Have you ever done that? I know I have. It leads to bad things. For Peter, it led to the denial 3 times. Thank God for his grace, that he welcomed him back and forgave, even when we follow at a distance. Praise God for his grace. And yet not all return, and so we also note in the Passover later on in the account, Jesus taking the bread himself and dipping it into the sop, the bitter herb, and handing it to Judas Iscariot. He said to him, "What you must do, go and do quickly." And the Bible tells us that when Judas took the bread with the sop, the bitter herb, Satan entered into him and he went out into the night. Maror is bitterness and tears. The next item on the Seder plate is called Charoseth. Can you all say that? Charoseth. Not bad, but you got to get that cha in there, you know? Yeah. And just don't look at your neighbor when you say it, all right? Now, those of you who are taking Hebrew, you've already got this down, don't you? But Charoseth is a sweet mixture of chopped apples and nuts, honey, raisins, cinnamon. It's delicious, but it represents the mortar that we used to make bricks for Pharaoh during our slavery in Egypt. Kind of looks like mortar, and so you might ask the rabbi, "Well, now, wait a minute, rabbi, if Charoseth represents mortar for bricks, which was bitterness and toil to our people, why is this stuff so sweet?" The rabbi will say, "Because you see, even the bitterest of our toils grew sweet when we knew that our redemption drew near." So come on back. Here you go.
I get to skip lunch.
So this time we get a double portion of it on there.
Wow.
Go for it.
All in one bite.
All in one bite.
With dignity.
With dignity.
You know, I like the horseradish better.
Really? You're not supposed to say that. Go sit down. But Well, actually, this is just the apples, but when you add all the other stuff, I don't think you'd say that. At any rate, what happens, though, and I hope you can attest to this, is that that bitter taste that was left in your mouth from the horseradish is gone. It's completely removed because of the sweetness of the charoset. And this, of course, teaches us in a very tactile way that even the bitterest things that we do have to face in this life are sweetened by the hope and promise of God's redemption. And that's good news. Now, the last two items on the Seder plate are the only two not present when Jesus celebrated Passover, and you'll understand why in just a moment. This is chagiga. Chagiga is an egg that's been hard-boiled and then roasted brown, because actually chagiga was the name given to the sacrifice, the festival sacrifice made in the temple. The egg is brown. The sacrifice had to be burnt. And we peel the egg, and we slice it, and then we dip it into the salt water, which represents tears, because we are mourning the fact that this is a memorial to a sacrifice that may no longer occur since the destruction of the temple. There is no place, therefore there is no sacrifice, and Jewish people mourn that loss, especially at Passover, because of the need for a lamb. Many rabbis tell us because the temple is no longer standing, we shouldn't eat lamb as a main course, but this last item, the zeruah, the shank bone of a lamb, reminds us of those which were so central to that first Passover back in the land of Egypt, but now are so sadly absent. Exodus 12 told us that it was to be a yearling male lamb without spot, without blemish, without any broken bone. We were to take that lamb and sacrifice it. And this reminds me of another perfect Paschal lamb who, contrary to Roman custom, did not have his legs broken when he hung on the cross. And so did Jesus fulfill that beautiful type of the Lamb of God. We come now to the second cup, which is called the cup of plagues. And we don't drink from this cup right away. Rather, we dip our finger in and drop a drop on the plate in front of us, one for each of the plagues God visited on Egypt, remembering the blood, hail, locusts, boils, cattle disease, darkness, slaying of the firstborn. Nine times Pharaoh hardened his heart, and each time God sent a plague on the land of Egypt. But the tenth plague was the worst of all. It was the death of the firstborn. Now God told the children of Israel to take the blood of that sacrificed lamb in a basin, to go outside of their homes and apply the blood to the doorposts, putting it on the top lintel and the two side posts. The blood of the lamb on the top lintel and the two side posts. And some have remarked that this may have indeed made the sign of a cross with the blood of the lamb on that doorpost. That night, death flew through the land of Egypt. There was weeping and wailing as never before, till Pharaoh cried out, "Let them go or I'll die." But everywhere that the blood of the lamb was on the top lintel and the two side posts, death passed over that house. And so redemption came that night to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Now, because I believe in Jesus as my Messiah, and because I have by faith applied the blood of his sacrifice to the doorpost of my heart, when death comes to visit me, death is going to pass over me also, because I have eternal life. Oh, praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Now, this is called a matzah tash, a matzah tash. Matzah being the unleavened bread, tash being a bag or a pouch, and this actually is for three pieces of unleavened bread, and each piece is in its own section or compartment. And the rabbis tell us that the matzah tash represents a unity. Three pieces of bread, one bag, three in one. And yet, there is a great deal of disagreement among the rabbis as to which unity it is this matzah tash represents. Writing in the Haggadah, one says, well, it represents the unity of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another says, no, it represents the unity of worship in Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the people. And on go several more explanations. Well, I believe that the matzah tash represents a unity also, but I like to believe that the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's why. During a particular time of the Passover, we will reach into the second or middle compartment of the matzah tash. Now you can ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, why do we take the second piece and leave the first and third pieces hidden?" And the answer is, we don't know. It's tradition. And this bread is so suggestive as well of this interpretation because, of course, this being a whole loaf of bread is nevertheless flat like a cracker because it is unleavened. There's no rising in the bread. And in particular, you can notice in the making of this kind of matzah that we put holes in the bread. It's pierced. We use a special device and then bake the brown stripes onto the bread. What a picture. Unleavened, striped, pierced. Second piece, even as our sinless Messiah, Jesus, was striped by the Roman whips, pierced by the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side. As predicted over 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was pierced for our diseases. By his stripes we are healed. We take the second piece and we break it in half. We take this and wrap it now in a linen cloth, calling it afikomen, actually a Greek word meaning it comes later. And that's exactly what happens. We take this second piece, broken, wrapped in the linen cloth, and carry it outside of the room of celebration to be hid for a time, buried, if you will. And this is such an important part of the Passover. The entire celebration cannot be completed without that second piece. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But I'm curious, how many of you have never been to Passover before? All right, well, you're all invited to Michael and Hannah's house next year. No. No, if you should have the opportunity to go, and you should really go, because you'll enjoy yourself. But let me warn you, eat lightly that day or not at all, because you're really in for a meal. I want to assure you, Passover is much more than parsley and horseradish. We have 6 or 7 main courses. It's delicious, but that's the part I forgot to bring with me today. So in lieu of that sumptuous feast, I'm going to lead you through not a Passover, but a Jews for Jesus ceremony. If you'll open up the brochure, you'll notice the involvement section has a perforation. The ceremony begins by folding it a few times. It's called the ceremonial tearing of the brochure together at the count of three. And I'm going to count to three in Hebrew, and amazingly, you'll know when to rip. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. Terrific. Take this brochure with you and remember our time together. If you'll fill this involvement section out and drop it off at the literature table that Jews for Jesus has to my left, we'd love to send you two things. First of all, our free monthly newsletter from Jews for Jesus. The newsletter will, number one, help you to know more about the Jewish roots of your faith, and I think that will enrich your understanding of God's Word. Secondly, the newsletter will help you to know how to share your faith with Jewish people and God. Wherever He's leading you, you're going to have that opportunity. You can do it, and we want to help. Thirdly, the newsletter will tell you more about what God is doing through the ministry of Jews for Jesus so that you can pray for us. So we want to send you the newsletter. I also want to send each and every one of you a Messianic family Haggadah, which will be your own personal Haggadah that will help you. If you want to celebrate Passover in your own home with your own family, it's a step-by-step guide to how to do that. Recipes, everything that you'll need for a self-contained family Passover. So fill this out and drop it off at the table. At that table, you'll see some of our free literature, some of the not-so-free material. But one thing I want to ask you to pick up is this card. It's called That Jew Died for You. With all the exciting things that are going on right now in Jews for Jesus, I want to tell you about one thing that's launching today. And it is a special social media outreach that's going all around the world to go at one of the most pernicious lies that has been told and believed by the Jewish people about Jesus, and that is that his teachings are responsible for the sufferings of the Jews in the Holocaust. At the end of this week, we enter into a period leading up to Holocaust Remembrance Day, Yom HaShoah. And in order to undercut this teaching, this lie, we have produced a very short film called That Jew Died for You. I'd like you to take a look at it right now.
Weiter! Geh weiter! geh weiter. Weiter geht's, der Nächste.
Dalam.
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 Der Nächste.
Dalam.
Dalam.
Der Nächste.
Links.
Duschen.
Duschen.
Lass mich.
Jawohl.
Duschen.
Duschen.
Nur ein Jude.
Where was God when the 6 million died? The question that has been gnawing at the edges of Jewish consciousness for 50 years. He was there. And that iconic image of the entrance to Auschwitz, and then the iconic image of Jesus with his cross. It's not the first time these images have been put together, even by Jewish artists like Marc Chagall, and yet the first time on film, we're challenging, we're hoping that a whole new conversation about Jesus is started in the Jewish community. And I would ask you to pray for the social media campaign. 12 different languages already, without the release of the ads on Facebook and YouTube and all of the different sites, there have been over 200,000 views of this film. And today is the official launch. And we are anticipating a great deal of response, both positive and, as you might imagine, negative. But you can pick up this card. It's kind of like our holding statement, some of the reasons why we did this. Go to the website, thatjewdiedforyou.com. There's a whole bunch of other pieces that we've put together, testimonies of Holocaust survivors and why we made this film, Jesus and Jewish art, lots of things that I think will really be impactful. And most of all, perhaps you can share the film and on your own site and tweet it out. And we really want this message to be seen. It's cognitive dissonance, but it gets people talking. And there's a lot that we can say about that. But appreciate your prayers. And we expect that the Lord can use this in a mighty way, in a powerful way. Already in Israel, we've had over 6,000 people request the book that we offer for free on the website. So it's huge, and it's just launching today, so we're excited about that. Now, we've come through the meal of Passover. I hope you've all had enough to eat, because this very last part is the most important for we as followers of Jesus to understand. Towards the end of the meal, the head of the house will say to all the children, go search for the afikoman. Now, that's that second piece, broken, wrapped in a linen cloth, hid for a time. Great time of fun for the kids. They didn't see where it was hidden. They go running around the house looking for it, because the child who finds it receives a reward for finding that second piece. And then the father stands and continues the ancient ceremony of the matzah tash and the afikoman, unwrapping the bread from the linen cloth. He begins to break off small pieces for everyone seated at the table. Everyone now receives a piece of this bread, reminding us of what? Exactly, what Jesus did in the upper room. And if you think about it, if the matzah tash represents the unity of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is the middle piece broken, buried, and brought back? If it represents the unity of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people, why is the middle piece broken, buried, and brought back? But if the matzah tash represents the unity of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we know why. It's because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken in death, wrapped in a linen cloth, buried in the tomb, and then brought back, resurrected by the power of God, conquering sin, conquering death, so that it is no wonder that Jesus took this bread and broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What a picture. Praise the Lord. And then he took the cup. And now you know we take the cup four times during Passover, but the New Testament tells us Jesus took the cup after they had supped, after the meal of the Passover. And so we've had the first two cups, the meal, the final morsel eaten is the afikomen, and following that immediately is the third cup. The third cup is the cup of redemption, looking back to the redemption God brought our forefathers from Egypt, and yet looking forward to a redemption still awaited. And that's why it was so significant that Jesus raised his cup up, the cup of redemption, and said, "This cup is the new covenant, Habrit HaChadashah," mentioned only one place in the Hebrew Scriptures. Where? Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. When the disciples heard those words, that's certainly where their minds would have gone. Jesus was saying, that which has been promised through the prophet, that which you have been waiting for, that new covenant has come. How? In my blood. Imagine how the disciples must have felt after having celebrated this Passover year after year after year, and then one day seeing its very fulfillment. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And that's how Passover concludes. Very fittingly, we have a say-so celebration. We sing hymns from the Jewish National Hymnal. You all have copies. Psalms 113 through 118. And imagine the great Hallel, the hymn, which the Gospels tell us Jesus and the disciples sang the hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. What hymn was it? Likely Psalm 118. Jesus, knowing what was to happen, singing, "The stone which the builders rejected has now become the chief." Wow. But before they left, they would have taken the cup one more time. The cup of praise, Hallel, taken together with the hymns of praise, and all over the world, Jewish people conclude their Passover by raising up this cup and saying, "Lashana haba Yerushalayim," next year in Jerusalem. Because you see, Passover is not only a commemoration of a redemption in the past, but bears with it the hope and promise of a redemption still to come. And therein lies the burden of my heart and of Jews for Jesus. For so many of my people raise their cup up and wonder, is this ever really going to happen? They're still waiting. And so my prayer is that in our being together today, you might not only be enriched in your understanding of your heritage in Messiah, of communion, but that you might in a greater way also share this burden with us for my people, most of whom have never seen what you've seen here, have doing this every year and not understanding. May they come to know, even in this season. If you have a Jewish friend, pray for them and maybe share with them something of what you've learned today. For we are not like those of my people who do not know and so wait, but because we do know him, we wait with great hope. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come again. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we conclude our time together with the Aaronic benediction. Not the ironic, but the Aaronic benediction. From Numbers chapter 6, God gave the priests a blessing. He said, "Bless my people with this, and they will be blessed." First in Hebrew, and then in English, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you bow your heads, please?
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panav alecha v'ikuneika. Yisrael Adonai panav lecha v'yosem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Bashem Yeshua, Mashiachenu, Sar HaShalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. God bless you. Shalom.